Reading from the Gospel of John before Michael's sermon this morning. In John chapter 6, beginning in verse 24, I'll be reading from the King James Version. 6:24. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum, seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when comest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me, not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat that endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed.
Morning. Thank you.
After that, Rich.
The last holiday weekend, I noticed some interesting article in the local newspaper. Now, our last holiday was Easter holiday. And this was on a Saturday that the article came out, the day before Easter Sunday. And a church, a local church, had contracted with a local gas station to supplement motorists' purchase of gasoline. And for 1 hour. For 1 hour, you could buy gas for $2.99 a gallon. I didn't read the entire article. I guess I formulated my opinion up front about it, and I didn't give it much thought. But the next day, there was a follow-up story, complete with pictures, about the incident that happened. And it was then that I started to invest a little critical thinking about what was going on. And, you know, the picture showed a bunch of happy motorists getting their discount on gas. And it also showed some of the members of this particular church. They were apparently trying to motivate the drivers in some way, shape, or form. They were holding up signs and engaging in conversation. And, you know, I didn't come here to talk about churches and what they should or shouldn't be doing, but I did want to talk about as we just heard in the scripture that Rich read, the reaction, what came to mind was not the tactics of the church, but the motorists and how they perceive this in their minds. You know, here you have a church offering gasoline, discounting, and, you know, all the, you know, brouhaha that goes along with it. And that is why that passage came to mind, exactly. And, you know, what I was thinking of was $20 or $30 less for a purchase of a tank full of gas, enough to convince somebody to make a lifelong commitment to God or this church. You know, I mean, would you transform yourself spiritually? You know, hey, I just saved $30 at the gas station here, and all of a sudden, God is your boss now, you know, and I couldn't really see that happening. I don't know for certain, of any of those folks and how they responded to this gas giveaway. But I do know one fact. That is what Rich just read, and that Jesus did say that you can come for the loaves only. And so, that's what, I thought about. And I thought about people who go to church, a particular church, and expect, I don't know, accommodations to be made to them. And in order to get their business meaning sitting here and, you know, just attending church. And, you know, I thought about all the different types of accommodations that somebody would like to have. You know, people would like their children taught. But I also thought, would they be willing to teach a children's class? People would like to feel good about their visit, but would they be willing to respond correctly to God's admonition about their lifestyle or behavior? You know, they would like to see this building flawless, running perfect, but are you volunteering to help do that? The list actually goes on and on. You know, there's a lot of reasons why people come. to church. Maybe a church has an activity coordinator so they can save big bucks on Six Flags. Or fundraisers to the pumpkin patch. I have no clue what that is. But youth director. These things we got here, this is where we put them. I think that's a smart thing to do.
Pardon me.
But, so, I made these conclusions about that, but I also wasn't satisfied that you know, I could sit here smugly thinking that those guys are doing all the bad things and, you know, I'm squeaky clean. So, you know, I asked myself this question, if I could be coming for the loaves. Now, you know, don't come here. Well, let's put it this way. Last week I shelled out $45 for a copay, and I didn't walk through this door ever and had a broken arm healed in 2 seconds or, you know, something like that. So I don't think I'm coming here for those miracles that those people might have been coming for. And with the meager amount of food that we just partaked of the Lord's Supper, I don't see myself being sustained for any length of time for food. So I kind of thought, you know, there's got to be something else to maybe if I'm coming here for the loaves. And so I consider that question, and I thought about all kinds of things like that, and this is a story that came to mind. It's in John 13, and I it'll be from 1 through 17. And I tried to learn what the difference is between coming for the loaves and not coming for the loaves. And this is what came to mind. John 13, that's the Gospel of John, verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. And after that he poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter said unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter said unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto the Lord, not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, he that is washed needeth not to save wash but his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garments, and was set down again, he said unto them, know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. Well, I think this scenario describes, in one simple word, what this is all about, and that is service. Service to God's people is service to God. So my quick conclusion was if I was in it for the loaves, I would not be service minded. But it didn't seem, you know, as I was thinking, it didn't seem right to think all I needed was, bucket and a brush, and 30 minutes to wash Joe's feet, and then my dues are paid. I thought it was more than that. So I kept digging further, and I collected some scriptures that I thought shines a little light on what characteristics a service-minded Christian should exemplify. In Matthew 16, 24 and 25, I think we can take a look at this, and this will help greatly. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it." I think it's clear that you can see that this line of thinking is completely opposite of worldly thinking. It talks about me not being first anymore. And it also talks about I can't touch my reward yet in this world, but I just have to trust that it will be there later. That's all service-minded. Here's another one in Romans 15, 1 through 3. "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me." There's a hint right there in 15:2. A service-minded person who's not coming for the lows would be concerned about his neighbor's good, helping out. Again, another not me first, but you first. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 29 through Philippians 2:8, "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which he saw in me, and now here to be in me. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." In this little group of scriptures here, we see things like humility, humbleness, servant, look on others before yourself. That's another nice group of examples for determining if you're service-minded, or here for the loaves, or here for God. These are good starting points to contrast our lives with the life that God desires us to live. There are, quite a lot of examples that you can ferret out in your Bibles. We just need to search for them. And it's really never a bad time to consider if you're here, if I'm here, to serve or to be served. And service comes in all different shapes and sizes. We can ask ourselves some of these questions, like, how can I help? Or what can I do for you? Those kind of attitudes can get the ball rolling and put you in a service-minded, mode of thinking. Now, I'd like us to consider these two last points. Some of us are sitting here, maybe, and thinking, I do this and I do that. Or you might be thinking, he doesn't do this and he doesn't do that. Somebody may be offended because they work hard and, whatever you might be thinking. These two points are very important to consider, because there is no finish line for being service-minded. And there is no chalkboard for who does what, where, when, and how. And I think these two passages really bring out what it's being service-minded is all about. This might be, it's not a long reading, but I hope that you'll understand the connection I'm trying to make when I read this. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, and I'm going to read all the way to 26. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, what were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God sent the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. Excuse me for one second. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. And or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. That should lay the groundwork for our attitude about our brothers and sisters. Everybody's important. Nobody should ever look at anybody and ever think, now, of course, there's a difference between disciplining somebody for doing something sinful or neglectful or things like that. But I think what we're seeing here is that, let me give you a practical example. I'm not a very good carpenter with wood, and I know there are several men here that I wish I can get 30-1 odds like you can on a horse, because I would bet everything I own that gambling's wrong, but I'm just trying to make an analogy here. I would have great confidence in saying to someone, I need this done. I give him the wood, and I know in a couple of weeks, boom, there it is. You know, and that's what I'm trying to say. Now, I know if I gave a project to some other folks here, that I would be better off trying it myself, even though I don't know, and this is not trying to insult anybody, but I just know that there are some people that don't have those skills. I don't mind saying that because I know I'm one of them. If you were to ask me to build you this cabinet, oh man, what a chance you're taking. But, so my point is this. Everybody has something that God knows is important to all of our existence, subsistence, whatever you want to call it. So nobody should ever look down on anybody. And now, again, I don't want anybody to feel bad because maybe I'm calling them to do something. This is not a calling to put anybody on the carpet for how they serve and what they do. I think this next scripture helps to put that in perspective. In 1 Corinthians 12, 27 through 31, it says, "Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret?" Well, it says, "Covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way." Now, that goes into the about what love is all about. But the point is, this clearly says that everybody isn't going to have all the same skills to do everything. Now, you know, for me, the bottom line is this. Not everyone is going to do everything, every time, and the same as anyone doing anything, anytime. And I hope I didn't confuse anybody there. I'll say it again, just in case you might have not catched it. Not everyone is going to do everything, every time, the same as anyone doing anything, anytime. That means, for me, the bottom line is, we should not judge others' efforts by our own high bar. And I like to go back to Romans and look at this verse. Verse 15:1, and refresh our memory. "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves." The way I see that is that, yeah, there's a guy that can't build that cabinet, so you build it for him. And you don't build it so you can say, "Hey, look at me, Master Carpenter." You say, "Hey, my brother needs something done, and I'm going to help him." That could be mean that. I don't know. But that's what I thought. Lastly, consider this. I know everybody here chips in, helps, and does things. And I want you to consider this, because this is good for everybody, no matter what level of service you render. Okay? We shouldn't be looking at each other as this or that. But consider this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. "But as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed, ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more." Now, what I think we see here is Paul is commending them for doing a great job. What they're commanded to do, take care of their brothers, their sisters, be faithful brethren. But he's telling them to not to hang up your efforts, your laurels. You know, you're not finished. The race isn't over. There is no end to the race. There never will be an end to the race, because the minute you turn around and sit back and like that guy, and I just comes to mind, I don't know where it is, but it's the fellow who sat back and said, "Hey, I'm going to build me some bigger barns, and I'm going to kick back and relax." And you know what he was told? "Sorry, Charlie, you're going to be your number, just like in the deli. Boom, 89, and you throw your ticket right up there." Except this guy, he's not going to be so quick to throw his ticket up, because he knows that he's going to be in a hurt locker. Anyway, Paul is saying that no matter what you are doing, if you think you're at the apex of your service, well, you're not, because you could be doing more. And if you might be sitting there, geez, you know, feeling bad about, "Well, you know, I missed this and I could have did that." Well, don't feel bad. Whatever you're doing, feel good about it. But do more and more. Don't feel bad about not doing something. Do it. Simple as that. And, if you're stagnant, and if you're right in the middle, and you don't feel like you're doing a whole lot, and you don't feel like you're doing enough, well, that's a bad attitude too. That's probably the worst of the three. That's like what Jesus said, he'd rather see you hot or cold. Otherwise, if you're lukewarm, he's going to spit you right out. So that's probably the most dangerous attitude. We should be helping our brothers and sisters through good example and service if we want to see somebody do better themselves. It's easy to go like this, you know? My example was, if you're a top fuel dragster, you can do 300 and do it under 5 seconds. Or whether you're a Yugo trying to climb that hill and it's no matter where you stand in that array, you can always be doing more. Now, we're not talking about better, but more. Okay? Well, that's all I have to offer for my brothers and sisters, but I would like to switch my focus on those who are not my brothers and sisters, those who are not a child of God. And I'm going to do that with my checkbook. Now, I could write a check out for you for $1,000 for those who are not Christians. And I could put that name on there and sign that date and put the amount in. And you'll go to the bank Monday and you'll snap that check in front of the teller and you'll be expecting your 10 C notes in your hand. But what you might not realize is, this is how it's going to work. That bank teller is going to ask you for your driver's license, and you're going to pull that baby right out and say, it's me. And teller's going to look at the check and say, yeah, I see the date today, and boogie boom, and the memo is boom, 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 and paid to the order of $1,000. And you're sitting there going like this, and the teller is going to hand the check back to you. And you're going to be all puzzled. And he's going to say, sorry, Mr. Smith. Nobody signed a check. There's no authentication on the bottom. See? Right here? Where I'm supposed to sign? I didn't sign it. So you're going to walk out of that bank with zots. You're going to have nothing. The teller isn't going to give you a dime. Now, I want you to think about the same scenario when you are standing in front of the Lord and you got your check in your hand and your name is on there, okay? Take to the order of boom. And the amount is entrance into heaven. It's going to say that, right? That's what the amount is. And the memo is on the bottom. It's going to say, I was a good person. I didn't hurt anybody. I lived a good life. I come to church. I did this. I did that. I come to a lot of churches maybe. Okay? Never said a word. You're going to hand the Lord that check. And he's going to look at it and say, yeah, you're Mrs. Smith. And yeah, you led a good life. This is heaven where you want to be. But he's going to look over here. And he's going to see this is blank. There's no authenticity. I didn't say the word right. There's no legitimate authentication. Whoever's supposed to sign that didn't sign it. Now, oh, geez, okay. That signature is acknowledging Christ's salvation for you. That is the only way. Jesus said, no one comes to the Father except through me. So the only signature, you can't put your name on there. The only signature that will be recognized, the only way you'll be able to negotiate that check is if it says Jesus on the bottom right-hand side. And the only way you can get that signed in there by the Lord is to turn around and do several things, which is, you've heard the word, you've heard the gospel message, how you need to repent. You got to believe what you hear. Then you need to repent and confess that Jesus is the Son of God and He can take away your sins. Then you need to be baptized. Then you need to live faithfully with all the commands that God has said. And if you do those things, then Jesus' name will be on this check when you go to hand it in. That's when He says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And that's when His imprimatur will be on there. But if you go in there, you sign it on yourself, He's going to say, depart from me, ye worker of iniquity. So if you're sitting here now and you're not a child of God and you believe that you can write your own check out, you're in serious error. So you need to consider it